Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, that's great information for us. That gives us some things that we can ponder and look at and maybe have a little discernment concerning the times we're in. Verse 38, but as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Heavenly Father, bless us, please. Keep us alert, Lord. May the Scriptures keep us alert. May we not, Lord, be lulled to sleep in these last of the last days. I pray, Lord, that we as your people would shine brightly in this darkness. Never before has the world needed more to see light. The midnight hour is approaching. God, I pray that we'd be challenged tonight through the Scriptures as we take the admonition of our Savior and do a little investigating concerning the days of Noah. And Lord, may it heighten our resolve to try to win souls, try to get the gospel to as many people as possible, and to live our lives in such a way so that we would not discourage anyone from wanting to accept Christ, come to church. Lord, may we be busy about your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I've got some good news to announce tonight. Jesus is coming again. He's coming very soon. I believe that. I sense it. It seems like the Lord keeps stirring me towards the portions of the Bible, not just to preach from about the end times, but also just in my own reading and devotional time and meditation time. And I want to be well-schooled. I want to be kept alert. I want to keep our church alert. I don't want us to fall asleep. I want us to be busy about the things of the Lord. The Bible is very adamant about the danger of any man trying to predict the day or the hour that Christ will return. Most of us are schooled well enough to know that that's folly and that's dangerous. We are told in the Scripture, no man knows this information. No angel knows this information. Only one knows the exact moment that the trumpet will sound and Christ will descend to the clouds to rapture the church. God the Father knows the day and the hour. Jesus did tell us, give us clues, if you'll let me say, evidence, if you will, so that we will not be taken unaware. Even though we don't know the exact moment, the exact hour, as Christians, the Bible tells us that we should not be startled, we should not be shocked, we should not have the same reaction as the lost. 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And so we should be more sensitive. We should be more schooled, more aware of the closeness of the coming of Christ and have an expectation about that coming based on what we see around us. Matthew 16:1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And so we see that Christ is rebuking a group of people that claim to be religious leaders and schooled in the Bible, and yet they seem to be clueless concerning the times in which they live. Those in darkness cannot see the nearness of Christ's coming. The unsaved, they should be startled. They probably will be taken unawares. But those of us who are children of the light, that's the Bible phrase. Children of the day, again, a Bible phrase. Any saved person who even casually studies end time prophecy, I think, should easily see that the time is soon, the time is upon us,
the time of Christ's return could very well be today. Could very well be today. One of the clues that Christ gives his disciples concerning the nearness of his coming and gives us evidence and comment on is the comparison he makes with the condition of the world in Noah's day and the condition that the world will be in when the rapture occurs. But as, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I'd like to take you back to Genesis chapter 6, and we just are going to spend this evening kind of examining these days, and I'm going to challenge the church some tonight. I'm just going to tell you that. I don't want us to fall asleep. I don't want us to become acclimated and comfortable in the culture that we're in. That, of course, is a reflection of the times and the days that Noah lived in. So let's read Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. Follow along. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they chose them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children of them, the same became mighty men that were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Then thank God for verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we see these end times. We see the climate. We can examine these scriptures. These are, in these first 7 verses, a description of the days of Noah. From then on, the rest of the chapter, and on into the next couple chapters, we get details concerning the ark and the preparations of it, and the instructions from the Lord about Noah and the saving of mankind, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But these first 7 verses give us some information. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Lord be. And so we can look back and look around and say, can we see a parallel? Can we see a comparison? Preacher, what are the character traits of the days of Noah? The days of Noah was, first of all, a day of great spiritual compromise. Compromise. I didn't realize this till I was doing a final analysis of my notes tonight, preparing my heart, but I was thinking, I preached against quitting this morning, and I'm going to preach against compromise tonight. I remember one of my first chapel messages at Bible College, Brother House came in, and the instruction he gave every year to the new freshman class was this. He said, I want you to go back to your dorms after chapel, and I want you to get your dictionary out, and I want you to cut out 2 words. I want you to cut out the word quit and the word compromise. And then he would always say this. He'd say, they'll both be easy to find. They both begin with the letter K. And so that's what he would always say to us every year I was there. And you know what? That's pretty good advice for a Christian. Just cut out the words quit and cut out the words compromise out of your dictionary, and just refuse to entertain either one of them. But we see a day of great spiritual compromise. The reason that we have the description in verse 5, 6, and 7 of the debauchery that had overcome the earth was a result of the decision processes we see in verse 1 and 2. Boy, I want to challenge the church here. Please listen to me. I want to again appeal to you young people. I don't want to stand before the Lord having been lax in this. But something began to happen. Came to pass when men begin to multiply on the face of the earth. Up to this point, we've been given genealogies and generations. We've watched since Cain made his fateful decision and, and left the presence of the Lord. And of course, having murdered Abel, his brother, and God in his grace gave Adam and Eve Seth. And then we are given two lineages, two civilizations that sprung from that. Cain, who went from the presence of the Lord and therefore raised a civilization that was anti-Christ and anti-God. And then Seth, who was the replacement for Abel, from whom Christ would come, and how that civilization chose the ways of the Lord and walked in the ways of the Lord. And so we see these two civilizations. That is the summarization of what's happened in the first five chapters, if you'll let me. That's where mankind stands. And then this verse, it makes sense in that context that you understand what's happening. It came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. But because of the multiplying of the civilizations, these civilizations that were kept so separately all of a sudden began to have more contact and begin to intermingle, and then finally to intermarriage, and they began to compromise. The civilization, the lineage that was raised on Bible principles, began to hang around with the civilization that was anti-God, and they decided that they would rather choose wives of that civilization than wives that were godly and raised right and rear right and loved the Lord. Now, I'm not exaggerating this one bit to say that if you were to say, "Preacher, give me a short answer to this question, why did God send the flood?" it would be not be inaccurate for me to say it, because of the foolishness of Christian young people in selecting mates for their life. That would not be an exaggeration. That would be hitting the nail right on the head. Now, listen to me. Let me just again say what I say often. But I will tell you, the second most important decision of your life is making sure that you marry within the perfect will of God. Okay? Christians are not to marry heathens. Christians are not to marry unsaved people. A young person ought to be seeking out a life's mate that is a godly person and a saved person and somebody that's a Christian. You know, I could take the time, and there's a whole study on this that would reinforce this idea, the sons of God, daughters of men. Folks, in all the way from Cain on down, there's always been young ladies had to choose whether they were going to be a daughter of God or a daughter of the world. Young men had to choose whether they were going to be a son of God or a son of the world. There's always been those choices. There's always been those two groups. Every one of you young ladies at some point will have to make a choice to whose daughter you will be. I'm not talking about trading in your mom and dad, so don't do that. It's not a decision about physical parents. It's a decision concerning your spiritual parentage. You're going to be a daughter of this world, or you're going to be a daughter of God. You're going to have to make that choice. The Bible draws a distinction between the daughters of God and the daughters of this world. The young men that are godly young men and the young men of this world. The idea that we can just freely intermarry and it doesn't matter, it just doesn't hold up to an examination of the scriptures. We have the example right here of Noah's generation. But I've got pages of stuff on this. Rebecca, example of Rebecca. You know, when it came time for Abraham to find a bride for Isaac, he insisted the bride come from godly descents. Genesis 24:2, and Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, take a wife unto Isaac." Two groups of young ladies existed, the daughters of God and the daughters of this world. And thankfully, Abraham pointed Isaac in the right direction. And thankfully, Isaac had enough wisdom to listen to Abraham and married a sweet, godly young lady by the name of Rebekah. Now, folks, that's just, again, an example that there's always been two groups from whom you'll choose a mate. And you're going to have to make that decision. How about Rebekah's children? Well, she had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. What did Esau all do? Genesis 26, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon. You know, if you run into a girl named Bashemath, it's just pretty much a no-brainer, okay? Just run the other way. But Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief. Now watch this. Which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. You know why? Isaac made the right choice. Rebekah made the right choice. But they had one of their boys that decided he would rather marry one of the daughters of this world. A couple of them, matter of fact. And if you marry one, you'll probably marry two. Come on now. All right. And it was a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. You know what, folks? People in the will of God can't rejoice over that. Don't get mad at me. We can't rejoice over it. It's a grief to our mind. It's a grief to our heart. Don't throw stones at me. This is how biblical people that are right with God, that's how they react. There's nothing to be excited about, nothing to rejoice about. You see? And in Genesis 27, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a daughter of the daughters of Heth, such as these were of the daughters of the land. Notice this, the daughters of the Canaanites, daughters of the Hittites, daughters of the land. What are you talking about? I mean, in their mind, there was a clear distinction. Always there's been young ladies that wanted to be daughters of this world. Some of them are raised in church, by the way. But in their heart, they're always determined at first opportunity they want to be a daughter of this world. So they're going to bolt and they're going to go and they're going to become that. But it's not just the young ladies. Young men make the same decision. There's always been those two groups. And you're going to have to choose from which group you want to take a wife or a husband. Genesis 36:2, Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. But thank God for Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. When the boys grew to men, Esau chose two wives who were Hittites. Hittite young ladies were daughters of the world, young ladies who were not raised to believe in Jehovah God. His decision was a grief to the heart of his parents. Jacob wisely chose a daughter of God named Rachel. Both kinds of young ladies were available. They still are available today. Both types of young men were available. They still are today. You got to decide what you're going to do. Okay, which will you be? There's more examples. The example of Dinah in Genesis 34, one of the daughters of Jacob. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And interesting, here was a daughter of God raised to be a godly woman, but she wanted to go out and hang with the daughters of the land. And by the way, because of that wrong decision, she began to hang around the wrong crowd, and because of that, she met the wrong type of young man and ended up losing her purity. It shouldn't surprise you that heathen society then approached Jacob and said this, make ye marriages with us and give, watch this, give our daughters unto us, and give your daughters unto us and take our daughters unto you. Even they understood that they were ours and theirs. Let's just go ahead and intermarry. Let's just become one. Again, two groups are identified, the daughters of God and the daughters of this world. Young man, you're going to have to decide. Well, preacher, I'm going to choose who I'm going to choose. Yep, and you're going to live out the consequences of it too. You're going to live out the consequences of it. The example of generations of Israelites. Well, this is scattered all through the scripture. Numbers 25:1, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Judges chapter 3, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Now, folks, anytime you see this happening, in the example that Israel is to be an example for us, what we see is that Israel goes to destruction, to debauchery, to godlessness when they begin to, they fail to recognize those clear-cut lines. Ezra 9:12, but now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And here he's given warning, don't do this, because you know what? Now, if you don't do it, if you're wise and you marry right, you'll be strong, you'll eat the good of the land, you'll leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. If you don't, that's not what happens. Nehemiah backed up Ezra's admonition in chapter 10, verse 29. They clave to their brother and their nobles and entered into a curse. Watch this. And entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Now, it's very clear cut, folks. People want to muddy the water. They make it, want to make it gray. They want to tell, bring in, you know, listen, young lady, don't you be dragging in some little Justin Bieber lookalike and then try to convince me that they're a child of God. All right? Don't young men, don't go dragging in some worldly girl and then want to tell me this wonderful testimony of how God brought you together. It's nonsense. You are blaspheming the scriptures to try to get me to buy into that. Sorry, I'm not buying into it. The example of Samson, strong man, yet such a weak man. He went down to Timnath, saw one of Timnath, of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother. Yeah, we got those kind of young people every once in a while. Told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath, the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. His father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brother and among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. There you are, an arrogant, demanding young man. Broke his mom and dad's heart. He bypassed the godly young ladies. Don't tell me there weren't godly young ladies available in his day. There always has been. There always has been in every generation. You can choose from one or choose through the other, but he bypassed the godly young ladies available in his day and decided instead to pursue multiple ungodly women. As a result, Samson's story is one of great physical strength, yet greater moral failures. We see in the story both types of young ladies, both types of young men. It's all through the Bible. The New Testament gives us the same challenge, by the way. This isn't just Old Testament truth. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Watch this. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Every single one of you young ladies that are listening to this preacher will have to make a choice one of these days. Your parents are going to do the very best job they can, and I think our parents are doing a great job in this church to try to help point you in the right direction. But you will reach an age where you will exercise your free will in this decision, and you will decide that you're going to live your life separated unto God. First of all, a daughter of God, a child of God, number one in your life. And that you are not going to compromise or settle for marrying somebody who is not of the same stripe. Or you'll bowl down into the world and be more concerned about wanting to look like and act like the daughters of the land than you are the children of God. I'm pleading with you for the sake of your long-term happiness. I mean that. I plead with you. Listen to the scriptures. If you don't have enough wisdom to listen to your preacher, listen to the scriptures and again the warning and the disastrous results of young people that think that they know better than the Lord in this area of their life. Now, back to Genesis chapter 6. I know that's a lot, but it's good for us just to go through the scriptures and look at that and hear that. It's undeniable. It's from Genesis all the way to the New Testament. Here we have a time in the days of Noah. Preacher, where are we? Are we in the days of Noah? Yes, we are. It's one of the most discouraging things in the heart of this preacher is watching young people being raised up and trained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and then make this fateful mistake, this fateful decision when it comes to looking at the daughters of men and deciding, you know what, they're a little fairer, they're a little more attractive. Well, they're more fleshly is what they are. They're more fleshly is what they are. So they decide to take wives of them. Well, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, how did it work out for this generation? God's immediate reaction in verse 3 was, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And God immediately gives warning that his spirit will not strive with man in this area. He cut man's lifespan immediately across the board because of the mistake that they made. But at this point, folks, you can read in the genealogies, and men were living 500 and 600 and 700 and 800 years. And yet because of this decision, God said, I'm going to cut it down to 120. Now, you think about that. Folks, that's a pretty good size percentage. He reduced their lifespan by over 80%. Boom. If you are that foolish and you are so incapable of making any better decision than that, then I am going to reduce your lifespan by 80%. And that curse immediately came upon an entire generation, entire civilization. You say, preacher, was there any good results of it? Well, let's read. And now there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became, watch this, mighty men which were of old men of renown. You say, well, that sounds like that there's a pretty admirable generation that was a result of this mixture. You have not studied it. That is not something that in which God was bragging on this civilization. They were not getting better. We know that because of the next verse. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so the days of Noah was a day of great compromise. What we had was all of a sudden there is a change in what is important, and compromise in this area of a separation and lifelong decisions. Christians marrying heathen, we could preach about so much. The church is making the same decision to marry the world. Compromise with the local churches and just deciding that they're going to marry the world and the offspring's going to be godly. Christianity marrying up with false religion. We've got men that claim to be God-called preachers that are getting up and trying to put Islam in a positive light. What are we doing? You know what it's about? Compromise, 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 compromise. That's what it's about. So Noah's day was a day of great spiritual compromise, which led, secondly, Noah's days was a day of great spiritual wantonness. The product of these unholy unions was a generation who celebrated physical might. That's talking about they became mighty men. That's talking about the flesh, the physical flesh. That became important. And worldly wisdom. Men of renown. Not talking about men possessed with the wisdom of God, but men who were intellectuals. Human wisdom was exalted, human knowledge exalted, and physical might was exalted. Boy, this is starting to resemble where we're at right now, as the days of Noah were. The emphasis shifted from the importance of godliness and inward purity to the total worship of the outward flesh. Strength, might, beauty, comeliness, a culture who used to long to be spiritual now has become so base, so polluted, so temporal, so immoral, that the greatest goal and longing of their life is to exalt and expose and exercise the flesh to its maximum pleasure. And that's what it's become. If you look at America today, what's it all about? It's all about the flesh. It's all about mighty men. It's all about athletics. It's all about the exaltation of the flesh. Or it's about men's wisdom, men's knowledge, the universities. If you're going to impress the world, you either got to be a super athlete or you've got to be a super scholar in the things of this world. You either got to be a brainiac where you can impress them with all your worldly wisdom, or some type of an athlete. And those are the two that have become exalted also in this culture. And so what we see is godliness is mocked, and athleticism in this day is worship. Boy, preacher, we would bring our kids on Wednesday night, but they've got soccer or baseball or basketball or football. That's more important than the Bible. Goodness sakes alive. And purity is derided. Perverseness is exalted. Young people are pure and made fun of. I mean, they are mocked at the public schools. They're absolutely mocked for being pure. Makeup is more important than morality, hairdos than holiness, and self-exposure is trumping self-restraint. And folks, listen to me. I'm appealing to you young ladies. Listen to me. You shouldn't walk in here looking like children of the world. I mean this. Some of you have gotten caught up in ridiculousness. There's no way that you can open the Bible and defend the direction you're going in your outward appearance. I'm trying to help you tonight. You know what? The Bible still says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God always addresses the men first. You know what? We need to be right. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The children of God are starting to look like the children of the world. They reflect that culture, not biblical standards. Proverbs 11:22 says this, as a jewel of gold in a swine snout, so is a fair woman that is without discretion. Well, what a statement. My goodness sakes. Boy, God's pretty blunt about it there. Aged women, let me encourage our older women, please counsel properly our young ladies. Because the Bible says that you're to do that. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If these things are not taught and are not lived out in the lives of the young people and are not taught by the aged women to the young people, God is blasphemed. We need to slow down and take a look at this, revisit this, and stop making excuses about why this is okay, and this is okay, and this is okay, and this isn't that bad, and this is okay. Pretty soon, you know what? If we're not careful, and I've seen it happen, I've taken these teenagers everywhere when I was youth pastor, okay? And many, many times we pulled up in our bus to a gas station and had another church bus pull up that to a gas station, and I watch our kids get off, and I watch those other kids get off. And I'm not talking about from an independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm talking about just a church. But I'm telling you what, as I watch those young people got off, there's no difference in them piling off that buck and looking at them than what I used to pick up in the public school and take around on field trips. No different. And I used to sit there and think, you know what, let the world stare. You know what, light ought to look different than darkness. Now please listen to me. Don't compromise in this area. Aged women, older women, shame on you if you're not setting the right example. I mean that. I'm not saying it. God's saying it. Shame on you. Your behavior ought to be as becometh holiness. You should not be a false accuser, given to much wine. You should be a teacher of good things. Young women need to have this reset button hit in their hearts. The culture is attacking the idea of the family being the focus of their life and trying to get them focused on other things. They are to be sober. You're to be disciplined. You're to be serious about the things that you ought to be serious about. You are to love your husbands. You're to love your children. I mean this. Folks, listen, let's just stop this. Women, let's just stop this sitting around griping and whining, complaining about your husband all the time. Stop it. It's wrong. It's wicked. You're to love your husband. You're to love your children. Stop acting as if those children are a burden. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. Preacher, I'm struggling in that area of my life. Go to a good, godly, older woman and let her give you some counsel and some help. Preacher, I'm having some trouble struggling and properly loving my husband that I really feel like I ought to. Go to an aged, godly woman. Let her give you some godly counsel and some help. They can teach you these things. Discreet should be the description that fits you, young lady. Chaste should be the description. You should be being trained to be keepers at home, not prowlers of the night. Good. Thank God. Somebody said the other day, you know what? You just got some good girls, some good young people at your church. That's what they ought to be. They ought to be good. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Imagine that. That word obedient appeared in the Bible connected to the word husband. If you're going to be married in this church, you're still going to have to repeat this vows if I'm going to say I present to you, and that is love, honor, and obey. And yet Christian people chaff at that now. Christian people sit there and get bristly about this now. This is the word of God. Why is the Bible being blasphemed? Because young men, and by the way, I'm blaming you young men on some of this. You know why some of the young ladies are tempted to dress like the world? Because you don't have enough character to keep your eyes in the right place when an ungodly girl walks by that's dressed improperly. They see that the only way to get the attention of the young man is to do that. Young man, let me remind you that it is important. I wish every woman in America still had enough decency to dress according to the mandates of the scripture. They don't. But the Bible still says, Jesus said, these are red letter words. Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then isn't it interesting? This verse follows. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. You know what? God's serious about this stuff. We just kind of got this idea that it's okay as a young man sit there, and every time a young lady, and I mean it, I watch our young men, and parents, you need to watch your sons.
Yes,
this ought to be corrected every time that they break this.
Yep.
They need to be trained what to do with their eyes when some lady gets out of a car or you walk by her in Walmart. You know, most men, this is what happened. Most men, when a lady is dressed inappropriate, most men look at the lady. You know what I do? I look at the men. Because that tells me a lot about their character, about what I could trust them with or couldn't trust them with. You know what? I am not going to reward, excuse me, if I'm getting a little, I'm sorry. I am not going to reward some hussy with my attention. I'm not going to reward her. Every decent man ought to. I know sometimes you have to look, you glance, you see it, and you know what? From that point on, you ought to make a point to make sure that your entire posture goes an entire different direction. Why would I reward her? Why don't we reward the young ladies that are doing right? Why don't we encourage the young ladies that are doing right? But we had a generation of young men in the days of Noah. I've given the young ladies some admonition, but I wonder if the change happened because the young men's the one that went out and chose wrong. What kind of message does that send? There's something that's being talked about amongst pastors. And I was just up with Frank Wood over in, where's he at? Newcastle. And they did a little youth banquet, and I went and preached at it. And you know what he told me? He said, watch this. He told me, he said, Brother Jerry, you got any good, sharp, godly young men, 20-something young men in your church? He said, I've got 4 or 5 girls that have gone off to Bible college, come back, good, godly young ladies, and you know what? Determined to marry right. And you know what, folks? I wish to tell you that was just an anomaly, but that story is being told over and over and over and over again. You go stand at Bible college on registration day, and you see where the young ladies register, and you see where the young men register, and they're usually 2/3 young ladies to 1/3 young men. How's that going to work out? Come on now. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm so sick and tired of watching our young men. You know what? You will not tackle this problem in your life. And if you don't tackle it young, you'll fight it the rest of your life. You might as well face that giant down and take care of it. Okay? But you know what? You're a fool. I'm sorry. You are a fool. And not only that, you're a stinking traitor. You're a traitor to the United States of America. You're a traitor to the Church of Jesus Christ. Because you are plunging a society and a civilization into ungodliness. For every young man in the 34 year, we had the 34th anniversary, 34th graduation of Blessed Hope Baptist School. If every young man that we trained up here went out and in this one area did the right thing, you know what? This church would be prospering and there would be people in the ministry. You know what? The devil will use this as much as anything else to knock young men out of the will of God. Now, listen, you better make up your mind. You want to be married to a godly young lady that is going to serve beside you and live for the Lord and be right and be committed to you? Or are you going to be deceived by a tight pair of blue jeans and a flirtatious attitude that's going to take you out of the will of God? And by the way, if she'll flirt with you now, she'll flirt with somebody else later. If she doesn't have respect for marital boundaries now, you think all of a sudden she's going to get that the day she marries you? You need to wake up. Some of you are listening to young men and young ladies that are making foolish decisions. You're being swayed by what seems to be apparent success. Just hang around. Okay, life's a long time. Life is a long time. We have women that, I mean, we just got a mixed up society. We have women trying to be men and men trying to be women. Masculinity's all but died. Femininity's all but died. Young boys are sitting in beauty parlors having their hair styled, their eyebrows plucked, and their nails trimmed. Meanwhile, young women are down at the gym pumping iron, flexing biceps, and kickboxing. It's nuts. We've lost our mind. The Bible clearly defines biblical femininity. The Bible clearly defines biblical masculinity. And we're just mixed up. Now, folks, listen to me. Don't ask this preacher to join you in gender blending. I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to sanction it. I'm not going to do it. It's breaking the heart of God. You say, well, it doesn't make a difference. That's because you don't do marriage counseling. Let me say it again. That's because you do not do marriage counseling. You go ahead and marry into that. Okay, you go ahead and marry into that. Okay, you marry a young man that's not really a man. You marry a young lady that, you know what, scoffs at the principles of biblical femininity. And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to be the unhappiest husband God ever put on this planet. I know it always looks good for the first year or two, folks, but you're not in the marriage counseling sessions. You know what you ought to do, young man? You ought to take some of these verses that this preacher wrote or read tonight that they may teach the young women. You ought to find a young lady that is sober, that loves, is family-focused, loves her dad and her mom and her brothers and her sisters, because one of these days, if she doesn't have a love for her family now, you think she's going to have a love for you and your kids? A discreet young lady, a chaste young lady, a young lady that's more interested at learning the skill set that's going to help her to run a godly home than she is running around town, goofing around, being involved in every other thing. Hey, listen, find a good girl. Find one that will be obedient to you. She's not going to obey her mom and dad. She's not going to obey you. She laughs and scoffs at the preacher. You think she's going to respect your authority one of these days? Good luck with that. Now listen, you ought to put these things down. And young ladies, God bless you. I mean it. I'm proud of our young ladies. Don't you sell yourself short. You go into the Word of God and you say, what does the Bible say a real man is? Not what the world says. What's the Bible say a real man is? I was pleased to see when I spent 3 Sunday nights preaching on biblical masculinity. You know what? Some of the smartest girls in here were taking notes. It's not because they wanted to be masculine. It's because they wanted to marry a man. And you'll be rewarded. I promise you, you'll be rewarded for that. Don't blur the lines. Okay? Young lady, listen, ladies, be unapologetically feminine. Men, be unapologetically masculine. Okay, don't apologize for it. Don't try to find gray area. Don't try to say, I have had men sit in my office, folks. Listen to me. I just need you to hear me. Please hear me. You don't make the right decision on this, you're going to live a living hell. Say, I've had men sit in my... Absolutely. Wives that will not let that man run the home. Will not do it. I mean, they'll pack their duds and walk out the door before they submit to his authority in the home. It is. That's why you make the right decision. Okay, some of this stuff that you're attracted to, you think's cute, it ain't going to be cute when she's yours. Okay, some of you young ladies that are impressed by the rebels, you know what? They're going to rebel against God, and they're going to rebel against God's principles, and one of God's principles is that the two of you are to be one flesh till death do you part. They're going to disobey all the other principles, but they're going to hold to that one. Now please listen to me. We need young men to grow up and be men. We need young ladies to grow up and be young ladies. Our young ladies are trained to, in appearance, attitude, and spirit, look feminine. I will never apologize for that. The Bible carries a complete distinction about this, very separate distinction about this. Young ladies, you'll see that applies to, according to the Word of God, in the way you dress. You're not to wear that which pertaineth to a man. It doesn't just say not wear men's clothes. It says don't wear that which pertains to a man. If you can't figure out what that is, next time you go to McDonald's, check out the 2 signs on the bathroom door. I mean, you know what? It still tells you where to go potty. And you bow to it there, and you recognize it there, and you can see a clear difference there. But you want to go and argue against Scripture? Listen to me. Young ladies, don't compromise. We've got ladies in the church, and I love them. I'm glad to pastor them. I mean that. And you know what? If you can put up with my preaching, I guess I can put up with your living. But you know what? Don't follow the examples of women in this church that want to dress like Christians here, but you see them out at Walmart, and they're dressed like a man. Don't follow their example. I mean, there are bad people in every area, but in that area, they need to align themselves with Scripture. Okay? The Bible gives you instruction concerning your hair. These aren't cultural things. These are scriptural things. Come on. The Bible says it's a covering unto them. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Young men, you ought to get a haircut. Okay? You ought to look like a man. Ladies, you know what? You shouldn't look like a man when it comes to your hair. The Bible wants distinction. You say, well, it doesn't matter. You know what? Isn't it funny that every young lady or every lady that goes to the butch haircut and puts the britches on has a masculine attitude in most everything that they do in life? That was free. It's true. It's 100% true. Okay? It is. It does matter. The inside affects the outside, and the outside affects the inside. And what I'm saying is, listen, let's not apologize for this. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the church is, it will be as it is in the days of Noah. But that doesn't mean we have to be that. Okay, we don't have to be involved in that. So the same young lady that says, I hate wearing a skirt. Isn't it interesting, the same young lady that won't submit to her husband? The days of Noah were days of great spiritual wickedness. Compromise led to wantonness, wantonness to utter wickedness. Now every imagination, every thought is only evil continually. And that's what happens. These life choices affect us. They become generational. What seems like small compromise in your lifetime, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess, and their children will do in more excess. Pretty soon we've just got debauchery. I mean, nobody thinks right. Nobody acts right. Because we've made so many excuses against the Scriptures with the way that we live and our attitudes and our actions. And pretty soon we lose just decency. Common sense is thrown away. Say, preacher, is that a description? Let me read it again. Is this a description of America? And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continue. You don't think that that's a description, then you don't work out in the world, in the real day world place. I don't know how to help our young people, except I think the way I'm supposed to help you is ask you to trust me. But your parents and this church keeps you in a bubble and keeps you protected from some things, and you ought to thank God for it every day. Stop trying to kick the fences down. They're there for your protection. I mean, honestly, folks, and I hate to even talk about these things, but the honest barnyard animal mentality of the average American adult is just repulsive. Men and women, yeah, you know, because you work in it, Brother John. And it isn't just GE. I'm telling you what, the average factory is like a whorehouse. Come on, I'm just being honest with you. Some of you ladies are rebelling against the home, want to get out in the workplace. You, thank God you don't know what it's out there. I mean, you go down to the prison, and it's absolutely filth. I'm not talking about the prisoners. I'm talking about the work environment. I'm talking about the workplace. You know what? Women are going home with different men two or three nights a week, and there's no sanctity. I mean, literally. Now, if you are a carnal young man, you may sit there thinking that sounds incredible, but I'm telling you, you talk about debauchery. If that's what you want, go do it. But leave these precious girls alone around here. Good night. I mean, it's wicked. It's wicked. I mean, what I'm reading is America. We live in a sick society. And so, you know, but here's the thing. I'm going to give you some hope here at the end. Even in this environment, we read this verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The preacher, the days of Noah, you're right. It's just wickedness. The schools, the workplace, public, the community, Walmart, everywhere we go. Good night, preacher. I know. But thank God not everybody compromised. Thank God for Noah. In the midst of debauchery, the Bible says he was a just man. Perfect in his generation. He walked with God. I don't care how bad this world is, there has always been an uncompromising remnant. It's So young people, yeah, you're surrounded by all this junk and all of the temptation, and you know what, on the surface it may look so amazing, but I promise you what the world needs is a generation of young people to say, you know what, I am not becoming a part of that. I am not going to compromise with those in my generation that are compromising. I am going to stand as Noah stood in a godless generation and be a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people are still doing right. There's still a remnant out there. Young adults, there's still a remnant out there that are doing it right and marrying right and staying faithful to each other and have committed themselves to each other and to serving God. They're steadfast. They're senior saints. Thank you. I said it this morning. We need your example. It's not time to compromise in your old age. Thank God there's still some churches that promote the old past and preach old-time religion and pastors that will say the difficult things, some of the things I've had to say. Folks, listen, don't leave here mad. You ought to leave here rejoicing. In Noah's day, there was an uncompromising remnant. Noah's day, there was still a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5, God the Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And folks, I know sometimes, and it does, it gets so discouraging. Even churches that now still have on their sign Independent Fundamental Baptists have compromised in so many areas, and sometimes I just feel them. I mean, honestly, it's wearisome to me. I'm trying to convince my young people and keep them on a straight path, and churches that claim to be what we are changing overnight. I mean, they're changing overnight. And it just, you know, I mean, I could name a prominent preacher who pastored a lot of years and held specific lines. And he transitioned to the church to different leadership when he got to the age and health where he couldn't keep up with it. In just a short amount of time, that man, first thing he did was he said, my wife's never liked wearing dresses. She wants to wear pants, and we're changing it, and changed the entire standards of the church. I watched that man weep. There's going to be compromise, but I'm telling you this. I get around just enough to know to bring this encouragement to you. There's a lot of preachers still preaching it straight. And there's a lot of little Blessed Hope Baptist churches scattered across this country doing the right thing, standing for the right thing, promoting the right thing. They're still there. They're still there. They're tucked away in little hamlets and little villages and little towns and some of them in inner cities. But you know, not everybody's compromised. Noah represents the uncompromising remnant. Noah represents the preacher of righteousness. And let me just say this, Noah's children, God bless them. Because it wasn't just Noah that had to stand by himself. I love the fact that they named three sons there, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know what they said? They said, if God's spoken to my daddy, and daddy says this is right, and even if God's asked dad to do something that don't make sense to us, you know what? We have faith in our godly father. And we're going to listen to what he says, and if he says build an ark, we're going to build an ark. Folks, please, I'm not trying to dishearten you. I'm trying to encourage you. In the midst of compromise, we have to have Christians that will stand for what's right. We have to. Thank God there's still old-time preachers. Thank God there's still good churches out there. And in Noah's day, there was not only an uncompromising remnant and a preacher of righteousness, but there was still an opportunity to escape judgment. Now think about that ark. There it stood, being built for 120 years, and for 120 years, the door stood open. Boy, God's merciful. From the description I just read, you think God would have looked at all that he saw and said, that's it, I'm done. But you know what? He gave him another 120 years. America right now is on borrowed time, or let me say this, mercy time. They're on mercy time right now. Thank God the door still stands open. Thank God there was still an opportunity, still is tonight, for somebody to get saved. There's only one door in the ark. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. It's a narrow door, I think it was. By the way, it was open, but it was temporarily open. And it was largely ignored. And let me just say this. When the rain began and the door was closed, that same door was beat upon by unbelievers. Too late. Too late. Too late. You know the young people that finally, let me say that word, finally believe what I preach tonight? Are the ones that some of them have to go out and find it out the hard way. And that's a shame. Young person, don't be that young person. Decide that you're going to say, in the midst of a time where, yes, we are in the end times, and yes, our civilization does mirror that of Genesis chapter 6, I want to be the exception to the rule. I want to be part of that group that steps away and says, you know what? It's still right to do right, and God's word is still true, and it's still right to obey my parents, and it's still right to listen to godly authority, and it's still right to position my life in accordance to the word of God, and it's still right to marry a dedicated Christian. And you know what? I'm going to give the next generation a chance, a fighting chance. So I pray that God will take these things and work upon our hearts. Heavenly Father, bless our time together here, Lord. It's hard, dear Lord, in an age of compromise and an age of so many casualties. It's hard, Lord, sometimes we're tempted to lose our resolve and begin to compromise in areas in which we should not compromise. Lord, I pray, dear God, that young ladies and young mothers and young wives in our congregation will flee to the Bible. Help them to turn off Oprah. Help them turn off The View and all of these other things. Help them to stop allowing themselves to be infected by humanistic philosophy and worldly viewpoint as far as what they were created to be and created to do with their lives. May young men flee back to the Bible. May they ignore what the culture is trying to tell them a man is, and may they go back to the Scriptures and say, God, I'm going to get into the Bible. I'm going to find out what I'm supposed to be as a young man. I'm going to grow by your grace and help. I'm going to become these things. Lord, I pray for our young people that you'd protect them and watch over them. Lord, for our young ladies here, dear God, we've prayed all through these years. I'm watching some of them graduate. They're going off, Lord, with high expectations. We've prayed and we've asked, God, that you'd prepare a godly young man for them. Please do that, God. I pray, Lord, that young men would not, Lord, throw away the potential, life's potential to live and serve you, dear God. Don't let them become infatuated with the world. Lord, may they understand that the daughters of this land, the daughters of this world, will do nothing but destroy their Christianity and vex their souls. And God, I pray that you'd help them to seek out a godly wife. Bless and protect our marriages here, Lord. Keep them right. Help us not to fall prey to the determined efforts of a society to sell them on role reversal. May wives seek out the Scriptures and obey the Scriptures in concordance with their husbands. May husbands seek out the Scriptures and obey it and do it, Lord, towards their wife. Lord, may we please treat very sacredly your warning, Lord, concerning how it will be when Christ comes back, and help us to stand firm for you in these days. We pray in Jesus' name.